Let's pray. Lord, we do ask, we beg, and plead that you would never let us outlive our love for you, that you would cause us to live forever abiding in your love, knowing what you have done for us, how much you love us, and all the comforts that we receive from you through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, a down payment, a guarantee of our salvation, and assuring us in our souls that we belong to you. We ask that you would continue this work in us even now, and yet again, as we come to the reading and preaching of your word, we ask for your blessing on it and ask that you would help us to hear and to receive with faith and with joy, knowing who our Savior is and all that you have done through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word now in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's my intention to preach 2, and then 3, and then 4, and 5, and all the way to the end, if the Lord wills. So we'll be spending some good time in this letter. And as I prayed and am continuing to pray, I hope it's a blessing to us all. I'm sure it will be. Let's hear God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this morning, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I snuck in a little extra verse there at the end. Hope that's no problem. We will come to that and consider that more next time. Today, we want to think about comfort, true comfort, not false hope and false comforts, but true comfort. Now, as you all know, I just got back from a vacation. You have probably all heard the saying, having a vacation from your vacation, right, being necessary sometimes. I'm not asking for that. But I want to ask you, why do we have this phrase? Why do we talk about this? Vacation from my vacation. At a time when we are supposed to be enjoying ourselves and resting to the max, right? This time that's set aside for enjoyment and peace and restoration and all these things that we might hope to get out of our time off or time away. Why is it that we feel that when we come back sometimes that hasn't happened? Part of it is because, as we all know, even the best times include suffering. And this was certainly true on our trip. We saw wonderful things. We got to go see God's creation in Yosemite. Beautiful sights that made me cry. We saw the redwoods in Northern California. We saw oceans, and we picked berries and pressed flowers and camped under the stars. We also had flat tires and people throwing up in the car and arguments and all kinds of things that you might also imagine that go along with family vacations. Moments where you go, why are we doing this? Even the best times, right? Even our best times, we find suffering and affliction. And sometimes we feel like it's only suffering that we're feeling. Sometimes in our lives, there's moments where it feels like there's no mixture with other nice things that are going on, but it's just all bad. And the Apostle Paul describes feeling this way. I'll say that again. The Apostle Paul describes feeling this way. He feels suicidal, we might say, to say it very strongly and very clearly. He says this in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so, not burdened, utterly burdened beyond our strength, utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Things were so bad for him and for Timothy and for the others that were with him that they were having trouble seeing the next step. The next day, the next month, the next season. Indeed, he says in verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It was as good as if they had died already. They had been given, he felt, a sentence of death. In verse 10, he says that eventually God does deliver him from deadly peril. But this is the seriousness of which he was, of the trials he was facing. Now, he doesn't say explicitly here what those trials were, but we know from other places what they might be. I mean, Asia in particular, in Ephesus, we know that there was a great riot and people trying to kill him. We also know that he was fighting with animals at one point, beasts. And perhaps you'll turn with me to chapter 11 of this book, and let's read this famous passage, chapter 11, verse 23. Where he describes, without exaggeration, the things that he was facing in his life. As a Christian, as an apostle, as one who was doing the work of the Lord, trying to do the right thing, trying to be moral, preach the gospel, live a life of integrity, here are the things that he was experiencing. In verse 23, it's part of another argument he's making, but he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. In other words, when I say I'm a better one, he's saying, I don't think I'm better than everyone. That's why he says I'm talking kind of crazy here. But then he goes on and describes the sufferings. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is Paul's life. Pick any one of those and you have a summer blockbuster movie. Right? The movie about the time when Paul was adrift at sea, you know, for a day and a night. Or the movie about the time when Paul received 39 lashes from the Jews. Part one, part two, part three, part four, part five. Right? If any one of us had one of these things, and maybe you have had one of these things in your life, it would be this dramatic thing that would mark your whole life. It would be the thing that everybody would want to ask you about at dinner parties and things at places you go to. Tell me about the time you were shipwrecked. I heard about that. That sounds crazy. And for Paul, this is just one of a long list of things. I know that my suffering has not even touched what the Apostle Paul went through. And I think that that's probably true for most of us. And I mention all this to say that maybe, just maybe, the Apostle Paul might be someone worth listening to when he says, I find comfort in these in my life. And I want to encourage you and help you to find comfort in your suffering and your trials. That might be someone worth listening to. Especially because he's not just someone who suffers a lot and has a positive attitude about things, but as he tells us, he's being used by God himself to bring encouragement and comfort to us. So it's a good opportunity for our ears to perk up because we all experience suffering. Even if it's not as much as Paul's, it's real, and it's hard. And that is not going away. Because the world is broken, the world and our bodies, our lives are fallen and fading, we're never going to escape these kinds and other kinds of suffering in this life. It's not going away. It's not like just around the next corner, everything's going to open up and you're going to stop suffering. Until the Lord takes us home. So what are you going to do? How are you going to find true comfort? Well, we can find true comfort. And that's because Paul the sufferer, Paul the apostle, Paul the minister of Jesus Christ, wants to tell us that despite all of his suffering and our suffering and others' suffering, there is encouragement and comfort. And he gives us three things to remember, three things I think that come out in this passage that point us to what true comfort is. And he shows us how our lives change when we have that comfort in exchange for our sorrows. So what are these three things? The first thing is that true comfort comes from God the Father. True comfort, as opposed to false or cheap comfort, it comes from God the Father. Micah 7:18 says that God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. We don't extract mercy from God or force mercy from God. We don't deal and bargain for mercy with God. He just gives it because he delights in it. It makes him happy. Think about the things that you're happy to do, maybe for your grandchildren or for friends at school. Things that if somebody asked you to do it, you'd do it any time, any place, because you just love to do it. This is our Father. God the Father is one who delights in mercy. In that verse in Micah 7:18, it says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgressions?" And the answer, of course, is no one. You can look around and find no one, no thing that gives mercy like God. And this is really remarkable because remember that all of our sins and the reasons we suffer, the reason for the curse in this world is because it's against God, right? He's not counteracting some opposing force or person that's trying to hurt us. He's forgiving us of our sins against him. That means that every single mercy, every single one that you can list and imagine in your life comes from him as the God of mercies, as the Father of mercies. There's not a single rainbow, a cool breeze, an encouraging comment, or some cookies from a friend. Not a single one of those things that doesn't come from God. They all come from him. Ezra 9:13 says that God punishes us less than we deserve. Amen? Amen. He is the God of all comfort. Sometimes in everyday speech, people will say, you know, so-and-so is the God of something. He's the God of, you know, auto mechanics or the God of metalworking. And what we're using is people will use these exaggerated terms to say that this person is so good at that thing, right, that they could be seen as the source or the power or the one from which all these things come. And of course, false gods are styled this way, right? The god of the rain and the god of whatever, birthing, and on and on and on. Our God is not a false god. He is a true God, and he is a God of mercies, right? He is the ultimate source of all of these things, the God of comfort, the God of mercies. And this is the true God. And he happens to be our Father. He happens to be our Father who loves us and cares for us. Even before he made the world, he chose us in Christ. And he said, I am going to bless you. I'm going to give you less than you deserve, less punishment than you deserve, and in all of your sufferings and in all of your sorrows, I'm going to provide comfort for you. And this is true of our Father, who elects us in Christ Jesus. So that's number one. True comfort comes from God the Father. Paul wants us to remember that. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. The second thing Paul reminds us is that true comfort comes through the Son. So from the Father through the Son. In covenant with Jesus as the Son of God and as mediator of mankind, God the Father speaks the Logos, speaks the word of comfort in the Son. Jesus is the comfort that we receive. He's the comfort that we receive, which is to say we receive God himself. Because all that the Son has, or all that the Father has, he has given to the Son, including life in himself. What does this mean? How is it that we receive comfort from the Father through the Son? Well, the first way that I'll mention is in his work for us, in Jesus' work for us. Remember that Jesus comes into this world in order to suffer. Most of us don't do things just to suffer. Jesus came into this world to suffer, and not just suffering for suffering's sake, or he wanted to be really tough or something like that. He suffered because there was a transaction that needed to happen. There was a debt that needed to be paid. Like someone who comes into your life and says, I'm going to help you change that flat tire. I'm going to help you get better. I'm going to help you whatever. Jesus comes in and he says, I'm going to save you from hell. I am going to save you from death. I am going to save you from the power of Satan and bring you out of bondage. That's what Jesus does for us. And in order to do that, he has to take on our sins, which is to say, he has to take on the curse for our sins, the things that our sins deserve. And so he does that, and he single-mindedly and with this mission and intention, he comes into the world and he dies. He lives a life of wandering, of poverty. He lives a life where he's often abandoned by his friends and ultimately dies on a cross. And all the suffering that we hear Paul talk about and amaze and gawk at, that doesn't even compare to what Jesus went through for us. The suffering of our Lord and Savior on the cross was for you. And he did it, and he was victorious in it. He vanquished Satan's power, and one day he will remove him forever from our lives. He removes our shame. He cleanses us from guilt. He forgives in his work our sin. This is the work that Paul is talking about and expressing throughout this passage and throughout this whole letter. He talks here about how because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can know that we too will rise from the dead. There's this end that we can look forward to because Christ has already gone to the end, to death and hell itself, and has come back. Again, not by accident, but by his own power and the power of his righteousness and his love for us. So how does God comfort us in Jesus? He comforts us. How does God the Father comfort us in Jesus? He comforts us by sending his Son into the world to save us from everything that we might need saving from. And he does it perfectly, and he does it completely. And even now, Jesus, the resurrected one, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, governing us, watching over us as his children. A second way that God works through Jesus is working through us, by uniting us by his Spirit to Jesus. There is this ministry of comfort, this ministry of the gospel that is going out. In other words, when Jesus ascended into heaven, that comfort didn't stop, but instead it continues on. How? In us. As we who are members of his body, we who are united to him, our Lord and Savior is working through us. And this is one of Paul's points here. Notice how he began again. In verse 4, he says that God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is amazing, right? God takes afflicted people, struggling people, and he makes them agents of giving comfort to people who are afflicted and struggling. How could sick people help sick people? How can the blind lead the blind? Right? It happens because he gives us something that's outside of ourselves, a comfort that isn't just sort of wished up from inside, but comes to us through Jesus, comes into this world and saves us. He unites us to himself, and then he works through us so that we can give this same comfort to others. That's why Paul says in verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware of our affliction. Why does he want them to know about it, to put it positively? Why does Paul want them to know about the affliction? Because he wants them to be comforted. How? We see it in verse 9. He says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, as he tells the story, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So they experienced this affliction so bad unto death that they said, I don't have any more to give. I don't know what else to do. I can't take another step. I'm down. I'm out. I guess I'll rely on God. It forces us, our afflictions force us to get outside of ourselves and look to God. And when we do, the one who's able to raise us from the dead, we find comfort in him because he delivers us over and over and over again in this life, mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. And then one day, finally, the big one, resurrection from the dead. Entering into glory with wholeness and completeness and satisfaction and beauty forever. Everything that you could ever want, everything that you could ever need, all suffering removed, all tears wiped from our eyes, no more like, yeah, it was nice, but this other stuff happened, just awesomeness all the time. That's what all of these little mercies in life are leading to. And sometimes big mercies. All these things that Paul listed, he came back from. He lived to tell the tale, right? He experienced these things and God rescued him and delivered him over and over and over and over again. And I bet you that if you are sensitive to the things that are going on in your life, you will also learn to see the ways that God is delivering you. You will also learn to see how there's mercy after mercy after mercy. And as you trust in him, your faith will grow, and you will see and believe and hope in that great resurrection. And as you receive that, and as you hope it, and as you see this happening in others, then God works through us to share that and bless others, as Paul is doing even here. He gives us this hope, and then he works through us so that we can share that with others. He makes us from being people who are sick to people and afflicted to people who can comfort people, others, even in our affliction. That's a pretty amazing thing, to go from hopeless to one who is able to give hope to others. Well, the last thing I want to mention that Paul reminds us of is that true comfort comes to us because it's rooted in the future. It's an external covenant. It's a heavenly inbreaking from sort of things that have already happened into our current moment. Paul says in verse 7 that our hope for you is unshakable. Unshakable. Why is his hope unshakable for them? It's because his hope isn't rooted in positive thinking or well-wishing or dreams about the future, or, I don't know, you can make something up. His hope is rooted in the one who has raised from the dead, in Jesus. His hope is in the Father who raised him from the dead. His hope is in the Spirit who is now living and working in us as a guarantee of our own future resurrection. His hope is in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has worked and who has already begun the last things. So because of that, because we have resurrection now, because we have wholeness and unity and completeness with God, even now, though not completely, these works have begun in us, he has certainty. The scriptures use the analogy of fruit on a tree or on a vine. Right? The first fruits, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is like a first fruit. When that first fruit comes out, you know that the harvest is here. The others are just yet to follow, and that's true with our lives in Christ. All that he has, all of his great victory is ours. And that's why we can have confident hope and comfort in all of our trials. So these are the three things that he reminds us of. One, that true comfort comes from the Father. Two, that it comes through the Son. And then three, it's rooted in the things that the Son has done, so that we can have confidence in the now, even for things that are to come. So here's my question to you as we finish up. Where do you go when you need comfort? When you are hurt, when you are sorrowing in your body and your soul, where do you go? Where do you find your comfort? Do you go to your Father, who delights in giving you mercy? Or do you choose other things, like just distracting yourself, scrolling social media to just get a little numb, or maybe alcohol, or sexual immorality, or video games, or shopping? I'm going to tell you what you already know: video games, shopping, sexual immorality, social media. These are not the gods of all comfort. They are not capable of providing you divine, complete wholeness and comfort in all of your sorrows and afflictions. Now, of course, you know that. We all know that, because they never satisfy, right? They never fulfill. These things never give us what we hope they will give us in the moment. Now, I'm not talking about sinful things, but good things, of course, can be used by God as means of blessing. As we've already discussed, he uses people like us, right, to bless and encourage one another. A good meal with friends can do a lot to encourage us, but only if we see them as the means that God is using to strengthen us. He's the source. The moment we take the things that he gives us and turn them into gods themselves is the moment that we lose all true comfort and any hope of comfort. don't go to these things or anything else that you might be using to soothe or numb your pain. These are not, cannot be your gods. They cannot be your source of comfort and mercy. But when we do go to the Lord, to the God of all mercies, to the God of all comfort, he promises to help us in any affliction, no matter how small or how big. And that changes us. That changes us. Instead of giving up, we become people that endure. As he says here in verse 6, he says that we get that comfort, we experience it when we patiently endure the same sufferings with which we suffer. When we know that our supply, our resources, our whole life in every angle, every aspect of it is rooted in and comes from the God who loves us and the God who has saved us in Christ, we can and will endure. We will persevere. We can take that next step. Instead of giving up, we endure. Instead of self-pity and selfishness, where we think about all the things that are happening to me and how hard my life is and how everyone needs to pay attention to me and take care of me, we become people who are now able to give to others. Not disregarding our suffering or lying about it. Paul says, I want you to know about my affliction. Right? He's not covering it up or burying it, but he sees it in a different light. It's not about self-pity for him. He is using it as a way to encourage and comfort other people with the comfort that he has received. In other words, when we put our focus and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become people like him, who suffer with him and are able to comfort others in him and through him. And finally, instead of cursing God or ignoring God or disregarding God, we become people who bless God. And that's how this all begins in verse 3. All this affliction, all these things that are going on, many we haven't even talked about today. And Paul starts by saying, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become people who, instead of our suffering and dying and weak and out of control and enslaved to sin, we become people that, yeah, we're suffering, but we're also worshiping. We're also comforted. We're also blessing. We're also hoping and looking forward to all the things that God gives to us. So be encouraged. Look to the Lord, your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is your comfort. Think about the trials that you're going through and remember the mercies that he's given you already. And trust him for the mercies that are to come, the ones that have been promised to you and guaranteed to you in the death and resurrection of the Son of God himself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bring before you now our many and our serious difficulties. There are things in our life, in our lives, that you know about perfectly. And the tears that we have shed and the sorrows that we feel, the desperation that is in our very bodies. You know how much and how difficult these various aspects of our lives are in relationships, in health, in our various callings, and various things in this world. Lord, the list of sorrows and pains and toils and struggles are endless. But you have given us a word this morning that has caused us to call you blessed, to praise and adore you for who you are and what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you promise to do. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to despair, not to lose heart, not to lose hope, but that you would be our comfort in life and in death all the days on into eternity, that we might worship and bless you forever. Lord, we ask for sensitivity, not just to our trials, but to your mercies. Help us to see the things around us and the ways that you are working in us. Help us to become people that are so sensitive to them that we can point them out to others and encourage and comfort them in their trials and in their difficulties. Help us to be sensitive and patient and forbearing with others in their trials, knowing how you have been patient and kind and forbearing with us. And in all these things, Lord, help us to have clear eyes and open hearts to the Lord Jesus, putting all of our faith in him and not looking anywhere else. Lord, teach us how to do this, how to trust him, how to meditate on his work and believe his promises and act accordingly. May we follow him all of our days, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.